As we continue through this book of Proverbs, a book that has as its theme, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What do we all need as Christians? We need wisdom. We know how to live in this world. We need to know how to live in this world. You say, what is wisdom? It's skill in living. It's knowing how to live out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's knowing how to live a life that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, where does that fear of the Lord come from? It comes from the knowledge of the Holy One. Because to know God is to love Him. It's impossible. I think it's impossible to truly know God and reject Him. In the sense that I'm convinced that those who reject Him don't truly know Him. Because to know Him in all of His fullness and His grace, how can one help but just fall at His feet and worship and sing Him praise? The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Proverbs is all about. It's a book that teaches us who know Christ how to live. Not so much a book about coming to know Christ, but for those of us who have already openly acknowledge the deceitfulness of our own heart, our own wickedness. We've come to the cross, we've repented of sin, and now by God's grace we want to live lives that please Him. We open up to Proverbs and we find instruction on how we can do that. Last time in our study in Proverbs, we talked about how we, by God's grace, overcome evil with good. How it's not pleasing to Christ to take revenge against those who sin against us. But we need to trust in the Lord to take care of those who sin against us and to seek to actively overcome evil with good. But there's another aspect of sin, of evil, that I wanted to focus on this evening in our study. Because I've been amazed as I've worked again through Proverbs at what Proverbs has to say about the deceitfulness of sin. You say, what do you mean by deceitful? How many of you have ever seen someone really work the shell game? I don't mean on television. I don't mean in a book. But you've been somewhere with a con artist working the shell game. And you've got to watch him do his work, if you will. Anybody? Okay? Some of you have seen that. You know, I've read about it. I've heard about it. But it was a long time ago that Nancy and I were in Chicago, and I believe we were on our way to a Cubs game on the L, on the train, if I'm thinking correctly. And on the way to the Cubs game, there was a guy seated with the newspaper on his lap and three shells, a young guy. And he would say, follow the pea, follow the pea, who can find the pea? Find the pea, make some money, come on, find the pea. And there would be three shells all face down. And there'd be a pea in one of them. He'd put it down. You could see what he did. And he would move the shells slowly. And he would say, come on, who wants to make 20 bucks? Let's go. And he would move the shells slowly. Then he would say, where is it? And I was watching. And I would think it's there. He'd pick up the shell. It was there. And he would do it again. And I was right again. And he would do it again. And I was right again. Because that's always how a con artist works. He always lets you think that you can win. And then he said, come on, who wants to make 20 bucks? And a girl, a young woman, said, I'll do it. And so the deal is, what happens is she gives $20 to a guy sitting there who's part of the con. The con artist gives $20 to the guy sitting there. The winner takes the $40. So you have a chance to make $20. And so what did he do? He moved the shells somewhat slowly. And she said, that one. She was right. She made 20 bucks. Now, the next time she lost, she's back to zero. But then the next time she wins, and then she wins again, and she's up to 40. But pretty soon she's down to zero again. He knows what he's doing. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, you know what, woman? You are stupid. Because this guy's going to take you someplace you don't want to go. I don't know a lot about the shell game, but one thing I know, if you spend your time riding a subway, an L, and you know how to work the shell game, you're better than me. And I remember just sitting there thinking, you are so stupid. Well, by the end of the game, we stopped. She had lost $100, and he was gone out into the little subway train exit quickly with the guys behind her that were egging her on. She was left $100 poorer. You say, what happened? She was deceived. She was deceived by a guy who was good. She was thinking, I can make some money. I mean, I'm sitting here watching this. I can handle this. I can find the pea. And she even found it a few times, and that's all part of the con. But when it was all said and done, she lost. She didn't win. She was deceived. And again, I remember, even as those guys got off the train thinking, you are so stupid. But how many times have I been that stupid? And how many times have you been that stupid? When we think that we can sin and profit. When we allow sin to deceive us. And we sit back and we think we got a handle on things and we think we can master it and we don't. You say, what are you talking about? We're talking tonight about the deceitfulness of sin. Something that everyone in this room struggles with. Let's begin, first of all, tonight by recognizing the problem. You say, what do you mean by recognizing the problem? Well, first of all, some very basic theology, but it's here in Proverbs. We find that sin is universal. Open up to Proverbs chapter 19, please, and we'll look at verse 3. We'll see that sin is universal. We're talking about something that every one of us struggles with. In Proverbs 19:3, it says, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. The foolishness of man ruins his way. Way is the idea of lifestyle. It could be translated life. You say, what is it that threatens to ruin our lives? It's our foolishness. The greatest struggle that I have in my life is my foolishness. And of course, the greatest struggle you have in your life is your foolishness. That's what ruins our lives. In fact, we have hearts, look at the second half of verse 3, and his heart rages against the Lord. This word rage is a word that's used of a storm that blows and creates great upheaval. In fact, it's used that way in Jonah 1:15 of the raging sea. The foolishness of man, where is that? That's in his heart. And what does his heart do? It rages against the Lord. Put all this together, and what does it mean? We have sinful, wicked hearts that ruin our lives. And when we find out that our lives are ruined, we rage against the Lord and we blame Him for our sin. When nothing could be farther from the truth. This is what is true of mankind. We call this the doctrine of the depravity of man. Every one of us struggles with this kind of sin. You say, how do you know that? We'll turn to Proverbs chapter 20, just a page or two over, please. And we'll look at verse 9. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, it's a rhetorical question. It doesn't demand an overt answer, but we answer this in our hearts. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? And of course, the answer is, none of us can say that, right? We know what Paul has said, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Sin is a universal problem. Every single person struggles with sin. It's not only a universal problem. Proverbs teaches clearly that sin is deceitful. Turn to Proverbs 14, please. And we'll see the deceitfulness of sin. Proverbs 14. Even as that young woman was deceived by a con artist working the shell game. Sin deceives us. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, we see that sin impacts how we view our lives, right? It says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to a man. A man naturally, normally thinks, yeah, this is okay, that's the way I'm going to walk. I mean, stop the average guy on the street and ask him, do you think you're going to heaven or do you think you're going to hell? You're not going to find a lot of people say, you know, I think I'm going to hell. Now, some people will say that and laugh and joke, and that's all part of being cool. That's fine. But you ask a serious-minded person, do you think you're going to heaven? Do you think you're going to hell? He'll say the same thing that I said before I knew Christ. I'm going to heaven. Why not? I mean, there's a way that seems right to a man. But the end is death. What did Jesus say? There is a broad gate. There is a broad path, a wide gate. And that's the road that most people are walking. And it goes to destruction. It goes to hell. Most people, if I understand that text correctly, are on their way to hell. There is a narrow path. There is a narrow gate, if you will. That's the path that leads to eternal life. And there's not many people on that path. And so what do most people do? Most people say, hey, I'm fine. I'm walking the path. We're all walking this broad path. And everything's fine. There is a way which seems right to a man. But its end is the way of death. Sin impacts how we view our lives. But even more than that, sin impacts how we view ourselves. I didn't really want to hit that yet. Sin impacts how we view ourselves. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30, and we'll see that in verse 12. Sin deceives me, and I don't interpret life properly. I don't even see myself properly. Proverbs chapter 30, and we look at verse 12. There is a kind of man, who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his own filthiness. Proverbs 30, verse 12. A person who thinks, I'm fine. I don't have a problem. I'm pure in my own eyes. But he's not washed from his filthiness. You say, what's the problem? The problem is sin. The problem is the sin that's within. We are masters at self-deception. You know, isn't it interesting that frequently it seems we're often the last ones to know our own faults? You could take a person, let's just say, who talks excessively, who talks just on and on and on, so much so that people will tend to avoid him. And you would think, how come he doesn't know? I mean, everyone who knows him knows that he talks so much that it's just uncomfortable, it's annoying. And even though probably 9 out of 10 people would realize that that's a problem he has, it doesn't cross his mind. You say, why? Because sin is deceitful. As Jeremiah said, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We have to begin by recognizing there is a problem. All of us struggle with sin. It's universal. And that sin deceives us. Now, until a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, there's no hope. Because you're basically like that young woman trying to win a shell game. You'll never win. And you will spend your whole life deceived by sin. And if that would be true of anyone here, then the message tonight, obviously for you, is to come to Christ and find forgiveness of your sin. And that's the only hope that any person has. But for those of us who know Christ, we've repented. We're not trusting in ourselves. Our faith is not in our works or anything we've done. Our faith is completely in Christ. You say, what do we do? Well, we need to recognize that we still struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, which is why Proverbs teaches us that we must guard our hearts. And we find that in Proverbs chapter 4. I invite your attention there, please. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. There's something that is primary that we all must do. In fact, the Scripture says that we must do it with all diligence. It's something that the author of Proverbs, Solomon, puts great emphasis on. Proverbs 4:23. He commands us, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it, the heart, flow the springs of life. You say, what is the heart? Well, let me read a passage from Luke. We won't turn there, but these are the words of Christ. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, the bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. And we're familiar with that. Right? Oranges come from orange trees. Apples come from apple trees. We don't get oranges off apple trees. We don't get apples off orange trees. We know that. Jesus continues. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. You say, what does that mean? The source of everything that I do is my heart. My actions, my words, even my thoughts all come from inside me. They're from within. That certainly includes all of my sin. Every one of my sins, every one of your sins originates within. Now, we sometimes fall into the trap of the devil made me do it, or, you know, if my mom would just get off my back, or if my kids would just obey, or if the boss would just cut me some slack. And we think as if, you know, it's this guy's fault, but that is not what the Scriptures teach. Because Jesus said in Matthew 15, again, I'll just read, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. You say, what kind of things come out of our hearts? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness and slanders. These are the things which defile the man. So everything we do is an expression of the heart, and that includes our sin. Now let's take a look again at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. The Bible says, watch over or guard your heart. You say, what is Solomon talking about? Our hearts naturally worship someone or something. And at any given moment of time, I'm either worshiping Jesus Christ or I'm worshiping someone or something else. I'm either a God worshiper or I'm an idolater at any point in time. James says that, 1:14, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. It's my lust that's the problem. Okay? You say, so when do I sin? When I yield to the lusts of my heart. James 1:15, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So what must I do? Verse 23, Proverbs 4. Watch over your heart. The word can be translated guard. Now, what does the word guard mean? When the Bible says guard your heart with all diligence, what does it mean? Well, basically, you have two options, and both of these are grammatically possible. To guard my heart might mean to keep the bad guys out, as in guarding a city. And you have people on the gates and on the walls, and you're making sure the enemy does not come into my city. And so I'm basically a guy with a good heart, and I need to make sure that the evil world doesn't mess me up. That is one possible reading of the text. But there's a second possible reading. Because in the Old Testament, that same word guard is used in a different way. Not of trying to keep the bad guys out, but of trying to keep the bad guys in. As in, you're a prisoner, and we're guarding you. And we have guards around you to make sure that you don't get out. We have a detention center downtown. Some of you have seen it, I think, on East North Street, or give or take. And if you look at that concrete structure with bars on the wall, it's a very secure place. It's not trying to keep the bad guys out, lest they corrupt all of the nice people in there. It's trying to keep the bad guys in. And that's the word guard. You say, well, then what would this text mean? Watch over your sinful, wicked, lustful heart with all diligence. Restrain your heart. You say, do you think that's what it means, sir? Perhaps so. Look at the context. Verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all the ways will be established. Don't turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. It sounds like the whole context that Solomon's talking about is here you are, a sinful person. You need to be careful. Not that wicked influences come in and corrupt you. You're already corrupt. But that you acknowledge how wicked within you truly are. And by God's grace, you seek to restrain your own depravity. We can turn our backs on the world. We can go into small little buildings and see if we can lead holy lives. That's what monasticism was all about, was it not? All of the people in the Middle Ages who thought that it was the nasty world that was corrupting them, what did they do? They turned their backs on the sin of the world. They went into monasteries so that they could then worship God apart from all of the sin of the world. And what happened? They forgot that their heart was the initial problem. And they took all of their sin with them. And monasticism was a horrendous failure. Because my greatest enemy is within. And so is yours. Guard your heart, Solomon says. You say, how? Well, we're looking at Proverbs 4:23, and we've kind of worked our way to the end of the chapter. Let's go back just a few verses earlier and pick up just a touch of context prior to this command. Go to verse 20, please. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Listen to me. Verse 21, do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. You say, what does that mean? Perhaps I could just put it this way. Meditate on Scripture. Spend time in Scripture. Think on Scripture. Fill your heart with Scripture. Listen to the preaching of the Word as it's preached. Listen as you read in your daily devotions. Fill yourself with the Word of God as you guard your heart. Why? Because of the deceitfulness of the sin that lurks within all of us. Guard your heart. Be cautious. Realize that but by God's grace there is no sin that I would not commit. Be careful that you guard your heart, because sin is that deceitful. What do we see in Proverbs? We see, number one, recognize the problem. It's a universal problem. All have sinned. And sin itself being very deceitful. Secondly, we've seen tonight, to guard our hearts. And thirdly, we need to make sure that we don't be naive. You say, what does the word naive mean? The word naive, at least in Hebrew, it means to be open. If you're a completely open person, that is, you're willing to possibly believe anything, then you are, the Bible would say, naive. You are gullible. A gullible person is open to anything. He has an open mind. The girl on that L, on that train at the beginning of the message, she was gullible. She was naive. Now, I'm not saying I was smarter than her, but I was smart enough to know that I'm not smart. If you would have said to me, Greg, how's that guy do that? I would have said, I don't know. How does he, because I was watching, how does he move those shells in a certain way that when it's all done, you're always wrong when he wants you to be wrong? I don't know. I don't know if he's that fast. I don't know if the pea disappears in the paper or sticks to the bottom. I don't know. But I'm not naive. I'm willing to admit he's better at this than I am. And if I play with him, I'm going to lose. See? A prudent person is not naive. You say, what does this mean? We see a number of things here in Proverbs about not being naive. First of all, don't naively trust yourself. Turn to Proverbs 22, please. As I realize the deceitfulness of my own heart, which gravitates so readily to sin, I have to be cautious that I don't naively trust myself. Proverbs 22:3, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Keep that in mind, please, and let's turn over to Proverbs 27 and verse 12. And we'll see something that I believe in at least most of our English Bibles is identical. In Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive, open, gullible, proceed, simple, and pay the penalty. You say, what does that mean? Verse 12, a prudent man sees evil. Now, evil can mean calamity or disaster. You know, earthquake, flood, thin ice. And if that's the case, this is saying a prudent man sees thin ice and says, I'm not walking on it. I might fall through the thin ice. And I imagine that's certainly true, that if you're a wise person, you don't walk on thin ice. But I think there's something more here. Because the word evil, as I'm sure you would guess, often refers to moral evil. For example, earlier in Proverbs chapter 6, there are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to Him. You say, what are they? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. What does God hate? Feet that run to evil. I don't think that means feet that run to thin ice. I don't think that means feet that run to see the latest earthquake or natural disaster. That's obviously a reference to moral evil. God hates feet that run rapidly to evil. I think that's what we have here in verse 12. A prudent man sees moral evil, and he hides himself. You say, why? Because he knows he's no match. He looks and he sees people falling into sin, and he says, I am not strong enough. I might fall. So I will hide, because I know the sinful tendencies of my own flesh. It's the naive who say, I'm okay. I can handle that. And they proceed. And they pay the penalty. You say, what would be a practical illustration of the naive proceeding into the evil, towards the evil, and then paying the penalty? You know, when I thought about this, the very first thing that came to my mind, and I was thinking of different applications, but I thought of how many people struggle with internet pornography. It is absolutely out of hand. It is out of control. When a young guy comes to me at school and talks to me about some of the struggles that he has, my first thinking is internet pornography. I'm not right every time, but most of the time I am. Struggling with internet pornography, it's absolutely out of control. I have talked to young guys who have told me they're thinking about suicide because they just can't stop. I've talked to married guys who say, I messed with it when I was young, and now that I'm married, I thought I'd be fine. It didn't happen. It's still a problem. My guess is you know of someone, if you're a little older at least, that has struggled or even is struggling in a very huge way with internet pornography. You say, what does a wise man do? He realizes that his own heart so readily gravitates to sin. He sees the evil and he hides himself. And he makes sure that he does whatever is necessary to minimize his exposure, fully aware of his own deceitful heart. Now, that won't solve the problem, because the problem is ultimately a heart problem. But part of growing in grace is saying, God, I'm so weak. I don't think I can walk this path and succeed. I'd rather just not walk the path. So I'm not going on the net, unless maybe there's an appropriate filter in place. A guy who says, I'm not going on the net unless my wife's home or my computer's in a public place, because I just don't trust myself. Now, you ladies might be thinking, is it that much of a problem? It's huge. But I've talked to so many people about ladies who spend time on the internet not looking for pictures of blatant illicit sex, but looking for that knight in shining armor, for that one special guy who truly loves you and understands you with words. A guy you've never met who deceives. And I've talked to so many people who get hooked up in internet relationships. Women married, committing adultery because they end up contacting the guy they met on the internet. Meeting people on the internet, such a concept. It would be like me sending a letter to someone I've never met saying, hey, I want to be your friend, don't know who you are. But I'm 6'4", blue-eyed, blonde hair, great at football, and incredibly good-looking, as I'm sure you are, or whatever. And let's lie about each other and live in a fantasy world. And there's something, I don't understand it. The guy part, I understand. Something in a woman's heart that seems to lust for that. And I know personally, and I can't be too specific, of women committing adultery, all beginning in that way. Young women who knew better marrying unsaved guys. Because mom and dad, you just don't understand, but I met him on the internet and he's wonderful. You say, what do we do? The prudent man sees the evil and hides himself. You say, okay, that's the internet and okay. Let's get away from the internet. If I struggle with whatever, with cars, let's just say I'm really into cars, and I know that's my weak spot, and I lust after cars. It's just where my heart naturally goes. You say, what do you do? Well, one thing you may want to do is cancel your subscription to car magazines. Don't lust after cars all day and then repent at the end of the day, and then the next day open up the mailbox, and there's another issue of your favorite car magazine. And again, some of you ladies are saying amen. Well, again, there's different illustrations I could use. How about the home magazines? I'm not saying it's any more sinful to get a home magazine than a car magazine, to be sure. I'm simply making the point that if that's my weak spot, I would think the discerning man sees the evil and hides himself. Yes, it is a problem of the heart, but remember Paul said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust in regard to the flesh. Romans 13:14. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Don't naively trust yourself. Don't trust your own heart. Be cautious because of the deceitfulness of sin. But in the same way that we don't naively trust ourselves, we need to be careful that we don't naively trust others. You say, what do you mean, don't naively trust others? Let's start tonight with Proverbs 14, and we'll look at verse 15. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15. Here in Proverbs 14:15, what does it say about a naive person, a simple person, an open person? The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps. If I don't understand the deceitfulness of sin, I'll assume that everything I'm told is accurate. But the Bible says the naive believes everything. I continue to marvel at the scam emails that I get from guys who are allegedly connected to princes who have millions of dollars and live in Nigeria, and want me to help them. And these are generally people who end their emails with, thank you, my brother in Christ. Even though typically brother in Christ are misspelled. And if I could just have your bank account and your social security number, if I could enter electronically millions of dollars once I make it safe to the States, I'll give you 10%. And I think, why are they doing that? I hope it's not because someone's actually believing them. Don't naively trust others. I recognize that people are sinful. And sin is deceitful. And there is a world filled with people that are seeking to deceive us. Don't be naive. Don't believe everything you hear. And secondly, Proverbs also teaches us to remember that there are two sides to every story. Proverbs 18 in verse 17. That there are two sides to every story. Because of the deceitfulness of sin. I don't want to pass judgment too quickly. Because Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. You say, what does that mean? When someone tells you something, especially about another person, don't be too quick to pass judgment. Just recently, I sat down and had a lengthy conversation with a politician who's running for office. We'll be voting on him this Tuesday. And he explained to me a number of issues that he believed in and explained to me how he differed from his opponent. And I went home and my wife asked me, she said, what do you think? I said, well, I don't know. If what he says is accurate, I'll definitely vote for him, no doubt about it. But I don't know that what he's saying is accurate because I need to hear from someone else. I need to hear the other side of the coin, the other side of the story, if you will. I don't want to be a naive person who you come up to me and say something to me and I simply accept it as gospel truth. You say, so Greg, if I come up to you and tell you something, you'll assume that I'm lying. No, I don't assume that. I simply assume that there may be another way to look at it. I did seek out another person, somebody who actually was supporting, in a sense, this man's opponent, to ask him his view. And when it was all said and done, I came to a conclusion that what the man initially told me was accurate. And I plan to vote for him Tuesday. But my point being, we need to be cautious and realize that there's two sides to every story. When someone says, you know, I'd never go to that church again because that pastor said, well, maybe he did and maybe he didn't. Or maybe he did, but there's a context that we're not really being presented with. Remember, there's two sides to every story. But we also need to be cautious and not naively trusting others. And that, number three, we don't allow ourselves to be trapped by flattery. Turn to Proverbs 29, please, in verse 5. Don't be trapped by flattery. You say, what is flattery? It's insincere, unwarranted praise. And what does Proverbs 29:5 say about it? A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Don't be trapped by flattery. You say, what do you mean? That guy in the office who says, you're such a lovely woman, you're so pretty, your husband ought to be thrilled to have the privilege of having a wife like you. Any man would be delighted to have a woman like you. You say, what is that? That's flattery. You say, where is it going? Somewhere you don't want to go. The man who flatters is spreading a trap for your feet. That guy who comes up to one of you guys and says, you know, you're such an astute business person. I mean, you have financial wisdom. I've been watching you here and you really have discernment financially. You know a good deal when you see it. And boy, do I have a good deal for you. I have an investment that if you'd be willing to participate, I can guarantee you a great return on your money. He's up to something, right? Every now and then, not often, but I've had people come up to me and say something to the effect of, Greg, you know, you are such a man of God. You are just such an incredible teacher and preacher. Wow. And I'm checking my wallet to make sure I still have it. Because I'm thinking, where's this going, right? I don't really think that this is pleasing to God. My guess is there's something going on. Now, if it's your mom, it's okay. Moms can say that, right? But anybody else, I'm wondering, what's up? Beware of flattery. Don't be trapped. And finally, Proverbs 23 teaches us, beware of duplicity. You say, what do you mean by duplicity? By false motives. By people who are treating you in a very nice way, but maybe not for the reason you think. In Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 6. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man, or desire his delicacies, his hors d'oeuvres, his very expensive food. The guy who invites you over, he's selfish now. He doesn't like to give stuff away. But he gives you very nice food. You say, why shouldn't I eat it? Verse 7. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. He says to you, eat and drink. But inside, in his heart, what does it say? His heart is not with you. If I can refer back to the beginning of this chapter, Proverbs 23, look please at verse 1. When you sit down to dine with the ruler, a very important person who normally wouldn't care what you think, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. Don't eat a lot. If you are a man of great appetite, do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. When someone really puts out the spread and has incredibly nice stuff to give you for seemingly no reason, be cautious, because frequently there is a reason. And at the end of the dinner, frequently a flip chart comes out and there's a presentation. Be cautious, Proverbs says. Don't naively trust others. Don't believe everything you hear. There's two sides to every story. Remember that. Don't be trapped by flattery. And beware of duplicity or false motives. You say, so where do we end up this evening? We end up meditating on the deceitfulness of sin. A problem that we all struggle with. Because which of us can say, I've cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? You say, what do I do? Well, initially you come to Christ and you find forgiveness in Him and in Him alone. You say, how about those of us that have come to Christ? Guard your heart. And again, not that it's a horrible thing to think that means guarded against external influences, because obviously there's worldly influences. But the greater problem is guarded from expressing itself in a way that would dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. Restrain your sinful flesh by God's grace. You say, how? Spend time in the Word. Meditate in the Word. Pray that God would help you to know the Word as you would progress in your sanctification. And don't be naive. Don't naively trust yourself. There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And don't naively trust others. You say, then how do I ever figure out what's really inside? Well, I don't know that you can. I don't know that any of us can this side of glory. Because even when I think I am living for Christ, still deep inside, I don't know. That's how wicked our hearts are. You say, so is that where you leave us? No. I may not be able to search my heart, but there is one who can. Because I've read Jeremiah 17:9 already. It says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? But the very next verse, verse 10, says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Our omniscient, all-knowing God not only sees everything I do, but He knows why I do it. God is the one who can search my heart. So we end this evening with Psalm 139. And I invite your attention there, please, as we close our service tonight. Psalm 139, the last two verses of this psalm. A wonderful prayer for all of us to pray. In Psalm 139, verse 23 and verse 24, the Scripture says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, You search me, and You try me, and You see what's going on inside of me. Because I look, and the very heart that I'm looking at is so deceptive that I may come away thinking everything's fine and everything's not fine. God, would you search me? Would you know me? And would you try me? This is a prayer that all of us need to pray. And by God's grace, He will use the sword of the Word to expose the sinfulness of our own hearts as we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, the picture that we've seen this evening of our hearts is anything but flattering. Yet every one of us who knows Christ openly acknowledges that it's accurate. Father, we openly confess in the name of Jesus the deceitful sinfulness of our hearts. We openly acknowledge that our hearts are so deceitful that we can't even know the reason why we sometimes do what we do. But Father, we thank You that there is one who knows. And we come to Him this evening, Lord. We come to You in Jesus' name, praying, Lord, that You would search our hearts, that You would know our hearts, that You would try us, that You would see, Father, if there's hurtful ways within, that You would cleanse our hearts, and that You would continue, Lord, by Your grace, that wonderful work of grace that began that wonderful moment we first came to know You through Christ. Father, we thank You for the work that You are accomplishing in the lives of Your people. And we pray that by Your grace it would continue, that our lives would be to Your glory. And we'll praise You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.